It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, and the title of John's addressed sermon will be To Keep Our Hearts from Evil. And in my Bible, this particular passage is headed Warning Against Idolatry. So here are the words of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it was written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Thank you, John.
Bruce had emailed me that he was going to ask me how I came to Australia, and he did not do that. And I was all set to tease him that my wife and I decided to go on holiday, and we went to the airport and asked them at the ticket counter where was the next plane going. And they said Perth, and I said to my wife, I didn't know Perth Amboy in New Jersey had an airport. And so we got on the plane, and 23 hours later, we got off in Perth, Australia. Here we are. Well, that's not true, but anyway, it is great to be with you here in Australia, and it's great to be here with you in Bull Creek to worship our God together today. It has been a massive blessing to my wife and to me to be able to meet so many fine Christians, and to enjoy their fellowship and to be encouraged by them and to see God at work in many different people's lives and Him making a difference. Now today, the passage the Lord has laid on my heart is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 13 verses. And I just want to set that in context a moment. 1 Corinthians was not written to unsaved people. If you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are glad that you're here. You are very, very welcome. And we're praying that God will open your heart to Himself and to His goodness and grace. But 1 Corinthians is not really especially for you. It is written to people who already know Jesus and are resting in His finished work on their behalf, and rejoicing in His goodness in their life. And yet, they are people who are not yet where God wants them to be. They are people who are loved by God with an unchangeable, undeserved love, and yet people that are not pleasing to the Lord. 1 Corinthians, of all the letters, is a letter where God's people are rebuked for this problem and that problem and the other problem. And that's true in chapter 10 as well. Now, the heading says it's about idolatry. And okay, verse 14 says, flee from idolatry. And maybe that's a theme through the whole chapter. But I really think for the first 13 verses, the key verse is verse 6. Now, these things took place as examples for us. Now, again, who's the us? The us, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, this letter was written to the church of God that is in Corinth. to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. This letter was written to those in any place, even here, who call on the name of the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. And he says to them, listen, God loves you with a profound and infinite and unchangeable love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. It is this marvelous truth that if you are a believer in Jesus, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more and nothing you can do to make God love you less. He loves you, period. Sorry, full stop. All right? He loves you completely. And that love is not because you and I behave or because we love him or because we have chosen him or about anything of us. It comes from his sovereign grace that he has freely bestowed upon us. And yet he wants to urge us as those who have received his love and have the joy of knowing that their sin is forgiven, that it's important how we live. And it's important that we watch the desires of our heart. Now that's in verse 5. In verse 5 he says, nevertheless. Well, wait a minute. That points to what went before the first four verses. Okay? I want you to know, brothers and sisters, he's writing to Christians, people who have been adopted into the family of God, who have trusted Christ and Christ alone as their Savior and Lord. I want you to know, don't be ignorant of this fact. This is important. All our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. Now, who are these fathers? Well, they're the patriarchs. They're the children of Israel. Now, there may be some people of Jewish ethnic background here with us this morning, but my guess is, if there are, they're very few. And that was true in the church in Corinth. It was not mostly Jewish people, it was mostly Gentiles. Mostly people like you and me. And yet, he says, the Old Testament believers are our fathers, our ancestors. Isn't that wonderful? You see, when you repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you were made a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that church traces all the way back to Abraham, maybe all the way back to Adam. And we have gained a whole set, by our adoption into God's family, a whole set of ancestors. And these are our stories in the Old Testament. Now, it happened to people in a very different place. It happened to people of a different ethnic group. But we have been grafted by God's grace into the Jewish tree, Romans 11. And those stories are our stories. And those people are our predecessors. Now, what he says in the first four verses is, God bless those people. He was with them there in the wilderness. You remember that as the book of Exodus opens, the children of Israel are slaves in Egypt, and they're undergoing horrendous persecution, and they're crying out to God for deliverance. And God raises up Moses, who comes and says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And eventually, God, mocking the Egyptian gods and destroying the people's confidence in those false gods, enables the children of Israel to leave at the Passover, but then he takes them not on the usual road up to the promised land. Might have taken them a week to make it to the promised land. But instead, he takes them south. And then he takes them east. And all of a sudden, there are mountains to the north. There is wilderness to the south. They look behind them and they see the dust cloud of the Egyptian army coming after them. And in front of them is the Red Sea. And the people say, oh no, we're in trouble. What are we going to do? And the Lord says, relax, will you? I love you. And I know what I'm doing. And it says in the Bible that the Lord said to Moses, I will move from in front of you to behind you. I never really noticed that verse till this year. I always knew the cloud moved from in front of them to behind them. But the verse actually, God says, I will move from in front of you to behind you to be between you and your deadly enemies. And then the next verse says the cloud moved. They were all under the cloud. The Egyptians, chasing after the Israelites, suddenly hit this, to them, dark cloud, impenetrable. They can't move forward. On the other side, though it's night, it's a pillar of fire, and light is shining. And God says to Moses, hold out your staff. And he holds it out, and God blows a mighty wind, and a path opens through the Red Sea. And the children of Israel walk through the Red Sea on dry ground, and they get to the other side. And then the Egyptians, the cloud moves after the Israelites move, and then the Egyptians follow, and the Egyptians say to themselves, listen, if the Israelites could get through there, we can get through there. And they drive their chariots down into the seabed, and they head across. And God says to Moses, withdraw your staff. And he does. And the walls of water on both sides collapse. And the Egyptian army is drowned. Pretty dramatic, huh? Is God on their side? Is God working supernaturally to take care of them and provide for them? I would say so. Yes. Exodus 15, the whole chapter, is them celebrating. Bruce and Ian told me they were going to do some tap dancing this morning or something like that. I didn't see that yet. But that's what they did in Exodus 15, huh? They celebrated the horse and its rider. He's cast into the sea. God wonderfully delivered them. But then they got hungry. And they said, God, we're hungry. Don't you know we have to eat to live? And the Lord said, tomorrow I'll give you bread. You don't have to buy it. I'll give it to you. You can just go out every day and pick it up and gather it, and you can bake it, and you can boil it, and you can put cinnamon and sugar on it. You can fix it all sorts of different ways, and you can have just a marvelous thing. And they said, we want meat too. And God said, all right. And he shifted the winds, and the quail came in about this high, and all they had to do was take their cricket bat and knock them down and eat the meat, and God supplied for them. It was marvelous. Now, that's what Paul says. Hey, look, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. God got them out of Egypt and away from their enemies. He provided for them. They ate the spiritual food, the manna, and they drank the spiritual drink. Well, we read in Exodus 17, they got thirsty. If you've been in the desert, you know, carry an extra bottle of water, huh? You carry lots of water. Well, okay, they're in the desert. They ran out of water. Well, I'm not going to throw stones at them for grumbling. Where's the water? We need water. But God said, listen, Trust me. Don't grumble. Pray. And I'll provide. And he says to Moses, go to the rock and hit the rock and the water will come out. And Moses went and he hit the rock and water flowed out for this entire nation and all their animals. That's a lot of water. God watched over them. And Paul says, the rock that was with them there in the wilderness was Jesus, a pre-incarnate Christ, was there with them in the wilderness. Now here's the trick. They had been so richly blessed by God that they sat back and said, hey, you know, we're God's chosen people. You know any other people he's opened a way through the Red Sea for? Do you know anybody else that gets free bread 6 days a week? Huh? Meat when you really need it? All you have to do is bat it down and there it is? Well, we are God's chosen people. And they presumed on the blessings of God. And they didn't love the Lord in return. And it says God was not pleased with them. And literally what it says is their bodies were littered over the desert. That whole generation, every single one of them except Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. They never got to the promised land. Now friends, God loved them. God blessed them. But that doesn't mean that we don't work, strive to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the process of sanctification, in the work of putting to death the evil in our hearts, and purifying our hearts and loving the Lord in return. Now, we don't do that to get saved. We don't do that to keep ourselves saved. We do that because God is not pleased with sin and selfish people. But he is pleased with men and women, boys and girls who love him and are grateful for his mercy and grace to them in Christ, and who respond to his grace by increasingly living in a way that pleases him. Verse 5, nevertheless, in spite of all of the blessings of God, God was not pleased with them. Now I have to ask you, dear friends, you are the people of Bull Creek. You have been greatly blessed of God. Are you coasting on the blessings of God? Are you taking him for granted and his love? His love for you does not waver, and it is not conditioned on your behavior. But his pleasure in you is impacted by whether your heart is devoted to him or not. God is concerned about that. And you and I should be concerned about that as well. God does bring temporal judgments to Christians. I think of Ananias and Sapphira. I think we'll see them in heaven. They were part of the church. I think they were born again people. But they hungered for the adulation of the rest of the church. And they lied to the Holy Spirit to try and get it. And they both fell over dead in front of the congregation. Here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. Paul says some of you folks are abusing the communion. And because you're abusing the communion, some of you are sick and some people have died. Now, if they were believers in Jesus, they had God's infinite, unchangeable, unconditional love upon them. But he disciplined them by getting sick or by dying because they were displeasing to him in the way they were abusing the holy sacrament that he had given. Friends, this is a passage of warning to Christians. Rejoice in the grace and love of your God, but don't presume on it. Instead, let it be a motivator toward purity and devotion and consecration unto our God. Now, that thing brings us then again to verse 6. Boy, it's packed with truth. Now, these things took place as examples. I hate to tell you, but in our day, in Christendom, in the large denominations in Australia and in America, there are lots of people who are unbelievers, who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin, don't believe he rose from the grave bodily. And instead of being honest and saying, hey, you know, we're not Christians, we should get out of here, they've taken over the theological colleges of the denominations, of the big denominations, and they've taken over the hierarchies, and they're teaching unbelief in lots and lots of churches. We are so thankful that we belong to a denomination where that's not the case, where we can count on the preaching that we hear and the teaching that we receive being believing preaching and teaching, being based on the Word of God. But I just want you to notice that Paul says, these things happened. The Old Testament is true. It's hard to understand how God opened a way through the Red Sea. I mean, I can't explain how the water stood up in walls on either side. Did the fish look out and see them walking through? I don't know. Okay, there's lots of things I have questions about, and I don't, but I believe it happened. My mind is not the measure of what can be. Boy, that's for sure, huh? All right. God is the measure of what can be. Paul says the Old Testament is truth. These things happened. But look, they happened as examples for us. Look down at verse 11. Now these things happened to them. That's twice he says these are true stories. The Old Testament stories are true. These things happened to them as an example and were written down for our, well, instruction is an okay translation, but it really means reproof, warning, our challenge. That's what he says. Now, do you see how big God is? I mean, I have a hard time just taking care of the little stuff in my own life. Huh? Okay? What's happening today and what's happening tomorrow? And, oh, yeah, my wife told me about that, but I forgot, you know. But God was working in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He was working with those Israelites in the way that they needed to learn the lessons they needed to learn. But he wasn't just thinking about them. He was thinking about me. He was thinking about you. And he was saying, what are lessons that 3,500 years from now, people in Perth, Western Australia, will need in their wilderness wanderings? What are lessons that my people through the ages will need to understand between when they are freed from the guilt of their sin, their conversion, their redemption, the start of their Christian life, until they get to the promised land, heaven? What goes on here? Friends, what God was doing with the Israelites was getting Egypt out of them and preparing them to live in His promised land. What He's doing in you and me is getting sin and evil out of us and preparing us to live with Him in perfection forever. Now that's our present situation. We call it sanctification. Between when we were saved and when we go to be with the Lord. And in this time, God's love is not changeable. But His pleasure with us is changeable. And it's important that we learn the lessons that He is teaching. Now, God is committed to your best and mine. And He will do what needs to be done that we learn these lessons. I say to people all the time, you can either learn the easy way or the hard way. It's your choice. The easy way is to read the Bible and meditate on it. Take those truths into your life and be changed by them. That's the easy way. There's a little pain in that, but it's not terrible pain. The hard way is to go out and live not thinking of the Lord and then to have Him have to bring the chastening into our lives that our poor behavior, and as this passage says, the crucial issue isn't our behavior, it's our heart, our soul, our motivations, our desires. That's the crucial thing. Now God is committed to killing all the evil desires that linger in my soul. And I'm really glad for that, although it's painful at times. Okay? And sometimes I'm holding on to those evil desires and not wanting Him to take them away from me. But He is committed to cleansing me thoroughly from the inside out. Now, when I trusted Christ as a little boy, all my guilt was taken away. But I still got some problems in my heart. And so do you. So do you. And so the stories in Exodus, Leviticus, and what was that next book? Numbers? Really? Yes, in Numbers. They actually happened, but they happened not only for the good of those people, but for the good of Christians today living in Australia. They happened as examples for us, back to verse 6, that we might not, do you see this? I love this. The Bible tells the truth. The Bible points us in the right way. That we might not desire evil as they did. Do you see that? That's why you can't argue with the text, but you can argue with the headings. All right? I'm going to argue with the headings. I think this passage is more than idolatry. I think it's talking about the desires of our heart. Now, there are four specific desires that are listed here. One of them is idolatry. But the other four are real, too. All right, look at it. Verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to, well, literally it says, party! That's an Australian word, isn't it? Huh? All right. Party. Hey, it's a holiday tomorrow. Party. All right. Yeah. These people, God's people, He's talking about the people at the foot of Mount Sinai. God has just spoken them to the Ten Commandments. They heard the very voice of God, and it was overwhelming. And they said, Moses, tell God not to talk to us anymore or we'll die. Let him talk to you. We don't care if you die. Let him talk to you and you tell us what he says. This God is too holy. He's too awesome. Whoa, they just said that. And then while Moses is up on the mountain getting the details of the Book of the Covenant and the plan for the tabernacle, well, you know, this guy Moses has been gone a long time. It's a long time. I feel like it's time for a party, don't you? Huh? Yeah, Aaron, make us some gods and we can have a party. Yeah, well, give me your earrings and let's throw them into the fire. Golden calf came out. Look at that. These are your gods who brought you out of Egypt. Let's party. Here we go. They had a wonderful time. God says, Moses, your people, they have apostatized so fast, you go down there. Moses goes down. Joshua says, what is this noise? It's not the noise of battle. I hear all this noise going on. What is this noise? Well, they had the radios cranked up high, huh? They had the boom box blaring out. There it was. They were partying. They were having a great time. Till Moses took the Ten Commandments and smashed them, and took the golden calves and smashed them and ground them up, made the people drink it. Okay. Yeah. All right. Idolatry. What's idolatry? Well, now, can I say this? In the little town that I'm from in Pennsylvania, there are no images that people bow down to. That's not true of Perth. Did you know that? There are images right around us that people are bowing down to and worshiping. Idolatry is open right in front of us. Here it is. But wait, it's closer to home than that. Idolatry is when I put anybody on the throne of my heart except the Lord. That can be me. That can be money. That can be what my friends think about me. Peer pressure. That can be fame. That can be a lot of different things that are very acceptable in the Christian community, but amount to idolatry of the heart. It's not just those people. It's us that need this warning. This is to us. Watch out for idolatry. 7, verse 8. We must not indulge in sexual immorality. There's a good bit of that in Australia and a terrible amount in America. Don't indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 of them were killed by God in one day. Sexual immorality. It's astounding. People today that are engaging in sexual immorality without any seeming conscience. It's just kind of accepted. Of course we live together. We have to figure out if this is going to work or not before we make any kind of commitment. You know, it rarely works without a commitment. It just really doesn't. Because we're all such sinners. We're all so different. Watch out for sexual immorality. What's on your computer? Are there things you're ashamed of? Or could we take every website you go to and list it on the screen for everyone to see? Sexual immorality, no place, not a hint of it in Christian circles, should not be. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Put Christ to the test. That's a theme in the wilderness wandering. They are unsatisfied with God's providence in their lives, and they grumble and they complain and they test the Lord. What does it mean to test the Lord? Well, simple illustration is you go out and you go downtown and you go to cross the street without looking. You just say, God has promised to take care of me. He's given his angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. So I don't need to look for the traffic. I'm just going to cross. Well, you're tempting God. That's a silly illustration. But it's an illustration of tempting God, where you and I presume on the promises of God and don't do our part. 2 Thessalonians, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Now listen, if you're sick or you can't find a job, the church should take care of you. That's our job, and we're eager and happy to do it. But if you're able to get a job, go get a job. We're not going to give you a penny, not because we're stingy or we don't care for you. We love you. Your hunger will force you to get up and be responsible, and you will be a better person for it. Don't tempt the Lord. And the fourth one, verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, I'm glad to say I've never heard of Christians complaining in a church. That's just a wonderful thing. I've read about that in the Old Testament, but, you know, that's something we lost when we became New Testament Christians and got the Holy Spirit. Complaining and grumbling in churches. Whoa, he says that right here. When you and I do that, it shows that our desires, it's not just a problem of the words we say or the reasons we say, it's our desires in our heart are not sanctified. They are not committed to Jesus. They're about us and our preferences and our customs and our traditions and our pleasures, not about the will and way of our God, not about the good of His church. Watch out for those things. God loved those Israelites, but He sent fiery snakes among them, and the snakes bit the people, and they died in pain. And God loves me, and God loves you. And sometimes He brings adversity and challenge into our lives to turn us from a wrong path to the right path. Now, I think verse 12 is the application of the first five verses. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you're confident in yourself, you need verse 12 and the first five verses. Okay? But verse 13 is the application of the whole thing, and what a wonderful verse it is. No temptation has overtaken you except what other people have gone through. Now, what do we say when we fail? Well, that was an overwhelming temptation, you know? I mean, I just, there was no way I could stand against that. That was just the way to, my dad had that problem, and I'm his son, you know, and that's how he raised me, and there it is. No, he says, listen, other Christians have had that very same temptation. And they have found God's way of escape, and they haven't sinned, and you don't have to sin. Well, it really wasn't me. It was the devil made me do it. Lie. The devil tempts us to sin. The devil cannot make anybody sin. He doesn't have that power. You have that power for yourself and nobody else. My mother-in-law made me do it. I couldn't help it. There it is. No, that's not true. Your mother-in-law may be very tempting, but she cannot make you sin. Only you can make yourself sin. No temptation has overtaken us, but what other people have gone through. But then look at this. Take your eyes off yourself and other people. God is faithful. Praise His name. You and I are often unfaithful, but He is fully faithful. And He won't let us be tempted beyond our ability. And He always, with the temptation, makes a way of escape that we can endure it. What a glorious God. He was with His people in the wilderness. He is with His people in Perth and everywhere around the world. And He loves us with an unchangeable love. He has provided for our deliverance from the eternal guilt of all of our sin in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is an absolutely free gift which God gives to all who by His grace repent and trust Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Nothing you can do can make God love you more. Nothing you do can make God love you less. But when you and I are ignoring Him and living like the world, He does not have pleasure in us. And He loves us too much to let us get away with it. He will teach us the hard way if that's what we want. But Paul says, and I say, to me and to you, learn the easy way, will you? Read the whole Bible. Read the book of Numbers. Because those things really happened. And they were written down as examples to us so that we can learn the easy way and spare ourselves a lot of shame and a lot of pain and a lot of dishonor to our great and glorious God. We can learn the easy way by meditating in the Word and by cooperating with the Spirit, not just dealing with the externals, but dealing with the issues of our own heart. There's where the battles of life take place. What are your desires today, dear friend? Are they for Jesus? Are they for what He thinks is good and right? Praise God. But are you allowing desires in your heart that are displeasing to God? I beg you in Jesus' name to repent. Forsake that and look for His way of escape so that you do not sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that Your love comes from You and is unconditional and doesn't waver. Thank You that Your salvation is a gift which You give. But Lord, as those who have received that, help us to bask in Your love and grace and let it motivate us to holiness. Not just in externals, yes in externals, but not just in externals. But motivate us to holiness of the heart, of the desires. Deliver us from evil desires. Thank You that You're faithful. Thank You that You always provide the way out. Help us to look for it and to take it, that we might honor You, give You glory, and please You. Because You really do deserve that. Thank You for Jesus. For we pray it in His holy name. Amen.
Thank you, John. Well, with those words ringing in our ears, it's appropriate that we stand and sing, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord. So let's stand and sing.